turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Getting harder and harder to bend over. I'll tell you what. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I'm wanting to deal now with God's government. And we could also call this the millennial reign, because that's also promised in the Bible. Or we could call it God's kingdom. Or there's many different ways to address this or to focus on it. I want to deal with it in the sense of government, because this is a promise that Jesus Christ, that God has made about Jesus Christ, the Son of David, that he's going to govern this world. There's going to be a false government set up toward the end of history before the Lord comes back. We call that the one world government. You read about that in Revelation chapter 13, where this ruler over all the earth is going to write laws and make laws saying that nobody can buy or sell unless they have his image, his mark, or the number of his name, or things of that nature. And this is all part of a comprehensive Bible doctrine talking about the end times, talking about what God has warned us about long before. And right here we find him saying that the purpose of all of this is that the Christ, this child that is going to be born here in Isaiah 600 years before Jesus was born, says this child that is going to be born, the government is going to be on his shoulders, and his government is going to be successful. His government is going to be one of judgment and justice and peace. And it goes even much deeper than that. I can't get into it today, but it goes much deeper into that, that things are going to be restored almost like they were before the flood. Almost, it's going to be an amazing transformation of this earth and even of our health, of our bodies. We know that nowadays there's a lot of emphasis on health of our bodies, and we're worried about this that causes cancer and that that causes something else. And that's perfectly legitimate to be worried about all that stuff. But when you're living a measly 70 or 80 years and and then you die, you know, there's not a whole lot you can do. They're talking about, certain breakthroughs that they're at the moment of. They are, medical, research is at the threshold of tremendous breakthroughs that are going to allow most of us, the average, to reach beyond 100 years old. And that seems like a great accomplishment to reach 100 years old. But what we read in the Old Testament is that there were people that lived almost 1,000 years, before that. And so they're shooting for something that seems great to us, but might not be all that great from a different perspective. You say, what are you actually searching for? I know some of you actually exercise. You probably spend 2 or 3 hours a day exercising to stay in shape, so that you can live longer toward your end, toward the end of your life, you know, and you'll be a little healthier toward the end of your life. And I've actually seen people put the math to it. I could give you a reference to some books that actually put the math to it and show you how many, the 2 or 3 hours a day you spend exercising, how many years that adds up to after 30 or 40 years, and then what you're planning on extending your life on average, how it lasts, and you wind up losing time. You spend time working out, trying to extend your life toward the end, and the difference is you're using your prime years in order to extend your worst years coming for a few years. It actually doesn't make a lot of sense when you go down to it. The Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little. And I know it does profit a little, but when you really boil it all down, it doesn't profit that much. But what if God had some knowledge and some wisdom, and just by certain changes, certain understanding, certain wisdom, a certain type of government, a certain type of a health industry, if it were changed, if things were changed, what might happen? What is the potential of an earthly life? When we talk about here, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it talks about the coming Messiah, this anointed one. It says that he's a divine character. He's called the Mighty God. Isn't that what he says? Wonderful. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he's going to have a government on his shoulder. Whether we call this the millennial reign because of what it says over there in Revelation chapter 20, about 1,000 years. But here it says it'll have no end, because that 1,000 years is a period of emphasis in God's, what God wanted to point out what could be done. It's called, we might call it a reclamation of this earth, of this world, because it was lost in the Garden of Eden. It was destroyed by Satan, and Satan has been destroying it ever since. And we see the signs of all kinds of destruction in this earth today. And even the governments that are trying to do, more or less their job, so to speak, to do things right, according to ethical behavior and the evolution of certain types of government. And they've done a lot of things, but yet we find that they fail in something. And that's why God is saying, we're looking for a government to come that's going to be right. And this government that comes is going to please God. This government that is coming is going to be right. And you know what that tells me? That God is not satisfied with any of the governments we've got so far. That includes this one. Now, I know, especially after what they announced on Friday, that the Supreme Court now has got rid of all the laws that define marriage, as if the federal government has any right to define marriage, or our Supreme Court has any right to decide what marriage is. That's not according to right. There's nothing right about this decision that they made. And it's because of a faulty philosophy in government that these folks have. And they're shooting for something that's not as important as they think it is. They're living in a virtual reality, some sort of a fantasy land, where they want to create some sort of a utopia based on their own philosophy, which is get the most you can out of this life and let's have a good time now. And it's an unbelief. It's a horrible thing. And what they did on Friday when they knocked down our law here in Texas about marriage, they just cut it out. They knocked it out as if it doesn't matter what marriage actually is. And they invent a fantasy marriage, sort of a marriage of love, and it's all about love. And I saw the tweet that President Obama put out at the end of it. It said, "Love wins." Love wins. Oh my, love wins. And they go constantly confusing sex and love. They don't know the difference between those two. They have no conflict. They have no concept of what sex is. I mean, what love is. They think it has something to do with sex, and it doesn't. Sex is a very, very different thing. And the confusion that is reigning in this society, it's incredible how they can destroy what is true and right and all the good things that government is supposed to be. Did it ever cross your mind that God might have given us some prescriptions on how to make a government? It's in the Bible. Do you know that God cares about our government? It's amazing. And this is a fallen world. These are sinners. And he cares about our government, even over sinners. He cares that our government do the right thing by people. He cares that our government uphold what it's supposed to uphold. He has certain criteria for government. And then God is judging these governments. God is over all, he says. And he looks out and he says, this government's got this good and this government's got that good. And I wonder what he looks down on America and says, they got this problem, but they got this good. You guys, don't give up. I'm going to tell you this. The truth is, our government has made a horrible mistake. And they have, for the last 50 years, an entire generation of people in this United States have gone off in an anti-Christian direction. and gone and made horrible decisions. They made horrible decisions about the freedom of speech applying to pornography back in the 60s. They made horrible decision about abortion in the 70s, and they've made horrible decisions ever since then. Our Supreme Court has. They have become decidedly anti-Christian, and it seems like it hasn't mattered how many conservatives are appointed to the court. It's like it doesn't matter. And you know what happens is they've caused our nation to become the laughingstock of everybody who knows anything about righteousness and all the hosts of heaven that look down upon us and are judging us according to how we live and according to our philosophy of life and our viewpoint. And they say the Americans have lost their mind. And it's not just the people up in heaven that can look over at America and say they've lost their mind. I believe it was in Nigeria that President Obama was giving a speech over there, and he started chiding them for their inequality and how they didn't have gay marriage over there in Nigeria. And the president of Nigeria stood up afterwards and said, "That's not going to happen here. We're Christians."
Amen.
How about that?
Yes.
You see, we've become the laughingstock of a lot of people because most people know what marriage is. Most people all history have known what it is. And now our forefathers would look at this and say, there's something really wrong with this country. But that doesn't mean everything is wrong with this country. And that doesn't mean that this country doesn't have something good to say about it. If you will read the Bible, you'll see that God was judging. Like, for example, if you'll read the book of Kings, or the book of Chronicles, and you'll see that God made judgments about the different kings. He said, he did this which was right, but he did this which was wrong. He did that which was wrong, and he did that which was pleasing to the Lord. He made judgments all over this, and he's given them space to make a lot of errors. And our country has been making some errors. But at the same time, there are other criteria in which they've been doing some of the right things. And I don't know of any government on earth today that is actually overall any better. So be careful in your rush to bear arms. Be careful in your criticisms, because God is the one making the judgments on our nation. Now, we can make a very clear statement, and that is that what they did was wrong. What they have done is wrong, and that has caused great damage. It's going to cause great damage to our nation. And you can still pray for your country, that God might have some mercy. And I don't know, but you know, the Bible does say what the prescription for good government is. First of all, I want to remind you that government, human government, is God's idea. We've studied it in other subjects, but let's go ahead and just read it again. Look at Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, I want you to see the foundation for human government. This is God speaking to Noah. When God spoke to Noah after the flood, he looks over it all and he says, okay, I'm going to give you we can call this a new dispensation. This is an actual change of administration. God's changing the rules. And God blessed Noah, chapter 9, verse 1, and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. For the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Now, this is a change of administration. I want you to realize that when Cain killed his brother, he was not executed. He was not judged. He didn't go through a trial, and God did not do anything to him. In fact, God protected him. God put a mark on him and said, nobody can touch this man. You can't hurt him. But this was a murderer. He had killed his brother. And yet God did not execute vengeance on him. He did not do anything to Cain. He actually told Cain that he was going to protect him, that he would keep him from being harmed by all these other people that might have wanted to take vengeance on him. And it's an amazing thing. You'll see a few generations later, one of Cain's descendants, Lamech, also killed, and he was not punished for his killing. And then it says over there in Genesis 6 and Genesis 9 talks about it also a little bit. I mean, 8 talks about it also a little bit, how the violence had covered the earth and all kinds of things were happening. And you see, when judgment is not executed swiftly, then the heart of man is fully invested in doing evil. They just go all out into evil when there's not judgment on this earth. God allowed that administration at first. No judgment. No judgment, no kings, no judges, no executioners, no policemen. What was going on? People were just being violent. And what? Nothing. God gave nothing. He didn't say, do this for it, do that for it, go there. He didn't authorize anybody to do anything. And what does it say? The world was filled with violence. And there was evil in their hearts continually. And it was so wicked and so violent. And we have a hard time imagining. We don't get a lot of details, but the details we do get show that it didn't work. So the lack of government didn't work. So what does God do when the flood is over? He comes in and says, all right, now if somebody kills, I'm going to require it. By man shall his blood be shed. Now, I know that there's a big debate about the death penalty, and they say it doesn't work and all that stuff, and that's fine. I get it. I understand all the arguments. I've read it all. I just want you to know God himself established the death penalty right here in Genesis chapter 9. He said, if a man kills another man, by man shall his blood be required. It has to be shed. And over there in Numbers, it says very clearly that on all these other prescriptions, the law of vengeance, that's called the law of talion, the eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, limb for limb, life for life. But all the others, you could pay a ransom. That is, if you caused a person to lose his hand, your hand was supposed to be cut off, but you could pay a ransom. You could pay an amount that he prescribed, and your hand wouldn't have to be cut off. It was possible, and that's what nearly always happened when something happened like that. A ransom was paid. Something was paid in order to solve it, even though the prescription was eye for eye, limb for limb. If you got into a fight with somebody and popped out their eye and ruined their eyesight, then the prescription by the law was you had to lose your eyesight. But that almost never happened. In fact, we have no record of it ever happening. What we have is they paid a ransom. But over there in Numbers 35, it says, when it comes to the death penalty, there's no ransom. You cannot pay it. You have to take his life. It was a prescription for human government. Humans had to make these determinations. Humans had to do it. And from that time to this, government has had a mixed reviews, we should say. Some governments have done the right thing, and some governments have done the wrong thing. Some governments have been better than others, we should say. And for the most part, the governments that did the right thing, or the best for their people, prospered and expanded. And to the point where it finally became so efficient in the government that Babylon increased and actually became the first huge worldwide empire. So that it got conquered other governments and became so prosperous. And from that time on, we've had other empires of governments that have been so efficient and so well done, so strong in their way of doing things. And we should also say equitable and just and having laws and doing things right. And what has happened is these empires have just conquered all these other minor ones. We have actual proof. We don't know exactly about the Babylonian, but we do know the Greek Empire was established on a tremendous amount of righteousness and justice and laws, and also the Roman Empire. And it comes all the way to this day. And then the British Empire, probably the largest empire of all of them, had gone all over, and they had imposed. Yeah, I know. I don't care what you believe about imperialism. Okay, the nations that were conquered were in much better shape after they were conquered by the British Empire than before. And the reason why is because government matters. Government matters. You need government. Don't be an anarchist. I would warn you not even to be a libertarian. And I know there's probably some libertarians in here. But there's a real problem when you start cutting the power of the government. When you start saying, we got to take away all this central power. We can become Jeffersonian, you know, anti-federalist. We can say, we want all the power to be in the farmland. We want all the farmers to have all the power. We don't want anybody in Washington to have power. And what happened is, exactly what's happened in many other places, it becomes chaotic. It becomes little dinky wars between all kinds of clans and no power. Let me tell you something. I realize that our government has done something evil and horribly wrong, and we're going to reap the punishment for that. Yes, we are. But at the same time, we need this government that God has allowed to be over us. We need this government to be strong and to be upheld. Otherwise, we'd be in a world of hurt. There's some serious problems with anarchy. There's some serious problems with fighting the government. You've heard the statement, you can't fight City Hall. You can't fight City Hall. Trust me, I know that's true. You can't fight them. There's just nothing you do. It's just bureaucrats. Just a bunch of people who aren't responsible. They just tell you what the rules are and, oh, well, too bad. But we do need these governments. And I know, man, you want to complain about it. It's not fair. If I were to ask you, what are the problems with our government? Most of you'd say, the IRS. The IRS. That's the problem with our government. Probably not. We got us a rocky spot here. Okay. No, it's not the IRS. The IRS is not the problem. City Hall is not the problem. Government itself is not the problem. I appreciate our federal government, how it's taken care of some things, done some things. In fact, we just had a big sting operation right here in San Antonio, and some corrupt judges and some corrupt lawyers got stuck there in prison now. And you know, we knew them. We knew who they were. We know. I work with their children. I know these people. And yet, I'm proud of our government for doing that. I'm glad they got in there and did something and stopped this corruption. They're doing some things right. So not everything is bad. It's true what they did on Friday was horrible. That was a horrible thing. But government itself is not bad. Now, what are the prescriptions for God's government? And why is he saying he's not satisfied with any of these governments that he's seen so far? Now, he is saying that, folks. I want you to know God does not think that our government is right. God is not endorsing our government as correct. So that when our government comes out and says, marriage between two men is as valid as marriage between a man and a woman. Well, they don't have any idea what is valid. Only God can decide that. They can't make up those rules. They can't just decide. But they do, and they decided, and now we are under this tyranny. That's what it is. It's an oppression. And in case you don't realize it, this is an anti-Christian philosophy that is aimed at persecuting Christians, aimed at persecuting righteousness. So when you look at our government and say, well, you know, America, and some of you are very proud of America, and that's fine. You probably have a flag, you know, hanging up in your house or, you know, sewn onto your jacket or something like that. Or some of them have underwear that are made by that may look like a flag, American flag. Maybe that's appropriate at this moment, but, you want to judge your country and you want to say our country's great, our country's wonderful. You might want to defend your country. You go to a foreign country, they start criticizing. And I would always just stand up for them. They'd say, you know, Bush is the one that caused 9/11. And I don't think so, you know. I just disagree, you know. And I am also an American, and I have defended America to foreign people, and so I'm not ashamed of that. But at the same time, I've got to say, God is judging the nations. And is it possible that God could look down at a place like America and a place like Iran and actually come out and say, Iran is better? It's entirely possible. And once you start reading the prescriptions for government that are found in the Bible, the prescriptions that God says, this is what governors need to be like. This is how kings ought to rule. This is what they need to be focused on. When you start doing that, you might be surprised at how low on the scale America shows up. And I'm pro-American, folks. I don't want to live anywhere but here. I don't want to be a citizen of any other country but here. This is where I am. This is what I am. And I still pledge allegiance to the flag almost every morning. I don't go to school, but I pledge our courts. We stand up and the judge comes in there and they stand up and we all pledge allegiance to the flag. I still do that. I do it in Spanish. Just to practice. But I do it. So I'm not anti-American, but I am also aware that the Bible has prescriptions for how governments are supposed to act, what governments are supposed to do, and I can look at our government and say it's failing here, it's failing there, and then I can look at a government like North Korea and say they're not failing the same way. I can look at a government like Iran and say that is actually correct what they're doing. And so we'll look at them and say, that's horrible. Like over there when that kid got in trouble for drugs or graffiti over there in Singapore or one of those little countries over there in Asia. And they were going to cane him. Remember that? They had this kid who was in jail. They were going to cane him. He's supposed to get six swats with a big old cane. And they were explaining it. And there was that outcry. Oh, probably women. Women saying, oh, don't cane him. The poor guy. A little druggy, a little graffiti, who knows what. And they say, we don't put up with this stuff. We cane them. I bet you if we brought Canaan back into the United States, I don't know that they ever did cane anybody in the United States. But it's where they strip a guy down and take a big old rod and smack him on the backside. You know, that's their way of government. You know, God could look down at that and say, I have no problem with that. They're doing the right thing. Even though we might say, well, that's cruel and unusual and all that stuff. Well, I'm going to read a few passages to give us an introduction to this study that I want to do, and that's on God's government or God's millennial reign or God's prophesied kingdom that's coming. And there's all kinds of debates and arguments and little details that have to be brought out to really give a good study on it, and I'm not going to get into that today. But I do want you to see God's prescriptions for government. You want to see what God says. So you can judge your own government. And you might be surprised God's prescriptions don't include separation of church and state. Now, Jesus did say some things belong to Caesar and some things don't belong to Caesar. Some things belong to God. So there is a separation of church and state, and that is a biblical principle. But when God is telling government how they're supposed to do it, He's not saying separate all things between church and state, make sure that the government has nothing to do with God. Actually, one of the main points of government is that it's got to give the glory to God. God has to receive the glory. But let's just read a few. I don't want to get out of order, but this one is what David had to say, and I think his is a good place to start. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'll probably regret going out of order, but starting at verse 1, now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, God had lifted him up, yes, he had, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. Now David is saying this is God speaking. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. And his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Now, let me give you just a little bit of understanding of what's going on here. David's getting ready to die, and he's got all kinds of problems with his sons, his children. And he's establishing Solomon as his successor. And his last words, he gets ready to die, and he makes this statement. He says, God told me something. God said something, and it's inspired by God. I want you to know that although I'm the one speaking, this is not me speaking, it's God speaking. That's the way you need to take the Bible, by the way. You need to accept it and understand that it was written by men, but it was inspired by God. God is giving you these words to teach you. He might be teaching you how to have a government. He might be teaching you how to raise your children. He might be teaching you how to treat your wife. There's all kinds of things God can tell you, and He's telling you through other people. And if you understand it well, it'll go well for you. It says like here, it'll be like a morning without clouds, tender grass springing up. It's going to be wonderful if you'll just listen to God. Now notice what he says here. David says, he that rules over men has to be just. Yep. And he has to rule in the fear of God. Just. Now just doesn't mean fair. I want you to know that fair has to do with equal treatment. And that's true. Fair is good and that's right, but that's not what he means here when he says just. What he means is according to righteousness. He has to be just. He's got to do the right thing. That's what a person who is ruling over other people has to be. So if you want to know what the prescription of government is, it has to be just. That doesn't just mean that when there's an argument in front of the court, that the court do the right thing on that argument. Whether they're poor, whether they're rich, whether they're this color or that color, whether they belong to this group or that group, it doesn't matter. They've got to do the right thing. According to clearly established law, that's what they're supposed to do. That's the government. That's what's supposed to do. But notice that it did not leave out God. He said, ruling in the fear of God. You want to know what God has against some governments? No fear of God. No fear of God. Those five Supreme Court justices had no fear of God. If they had any fear of God, they would not have done that. They would not have stepped up there and said, marriage can be between a donkey and a cow. Well, they might as well have said that. Listen, true good government has to be ruled in the fear of God. It's an idea that we have to do everything in perspective to God. Now, how does your government line up with that prescription? How does your American government line up with that prescription? I'm not just trying to criticize America, folks. I want you to get a little bit humble about America and realize what it is failing at. No fear of God. They've got all kinds of wrong emphasis. They're focusing on the wrong things. Anybody here know the Declaration of Independence by heart? Shame on you. I don't know it by heart. But I do know enough of it to tell you they got some things wrong. They got some things wrong, even in our Declaration of Independence. Our government, originally, when it started off, had several things wrong. First of all, they were humanistic narcissists. They thought we were all there was. I don't know if you realize it, but our founding fathers, nearly all of them, were not Christians. And bless your hearts, if you were homeschooled and they told you that George Washington was a Bible-believing Baptist, they were wrong. He wasn't. They were nearly all what we now call American deists. They believed in God. They believed in the original creator, and they believed in God. They believed the Bible was a good book if you applied it within reason. But they did not believe Jesus was the Christ. They did not believe he rose again from the dead. They did not believe in the virgin birth. I'm talking about nearly all of them. If I asked you to name some of our founding fathers, who would you name? George Washington and Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson and James Madison and John Hancock and, you know, name them off, Patrick Henry. You keep on naming, and you'd go a long way before you hit a Christian. They were all those that I just mentioned were deists. Deists or Unitarians, or they did not believe the Bible. And I don't know if this has burst your bubble and now you're wondering whether you should sing the Star Spangled Banner or something or nothing. Listen, our government doesn't have to be completely right to be worthy of respect and honor. and even fighting for it and all that. I want you to understand, God has a problem with all human governments, and that's why He has promised to send His own government. It's coming, folks. And listen, He's not going to have His finger in the wind. This king that is coming, the government's going to be on His shoulders. He's not going to care what the media says. He's not going to care what Hollywood thinks. He will not care what the Supreme Court justices say. And it's not going to be a government about what pleases you or what pleases the majority. It's only going to be about what pleases Him and what is right. What is the prescription for good government? First of all, not only that they be just, but that they rule in the fear of God. You know how many governments fail at this moment? Nearly all democracies fail. They fail that point. They don't rule in the fear of God. Most democracies fail this. Why? Because they're taking their lead from this country, which says we are not going to do it to fear God. We're not going to do things according to the Bible. We're not going to do things according to God's natural law. They're doing it according to some other principle. I say it's humanistic narcissism. They put rights before righteousness. They start off with the declaration, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. But they've completely forgotten the concept of righteousness, and they've completely forgotten the concept of God's rights. If they're going to say we are endowed by our Creator, that we owe God something then. Don't we owe God something? Doesn't every single family on earth, every tribe, every government, every nation, don't we all owe God something? And yet that's not what our country's saying. Our country might as well be atheistic. No fear of God. Rights before righteousness, human rights before God's rights, freedom before responsibility. All the talk about freedom. Freedom, freedom this, liberty that, freedom that, give me liberty or give me death, all that stuff. Where's the talk of responsibility? We have responsibilities. We have certain things. You don't get freedom without responsibility. In fact, what I talked about on personal accountability, that's exactly the definition of freedom. Freedom is you're going to be accountable. So you have space to do what you got to do now, but you're going to be accountable. And everything has to be brought out. And that was our country originally. That's how it started out, with certain errors, according to God's prescription. God's prescription. He says, ruling in the fear of God. That's what He says. And nowadays, what is our government about? What is our country about? What are the principles that we decide by? Why did they decide to make homosexual marriage legal in all states without passing any laws? Just declared it by 5 very confused justices. Why did they do that? Do you know what the principle they were after was? Do you know what they were going for? Say it. Equality. Not equity. Equality. That's the whole principle. Where is that in the Bible? Where did God say all governments must fight for equality? Now, I absolutely agree that it is not equitable. It is not right for there to be discrimination against people. It's not right, and I disagree with it completely. And by the way, it was Christians that were abolitionists that stopped slavery in this country. It was Christians. Nowadays, it's equality, it's economy, it's ecology, it's peace, it's safety, it's prosperity. If you look at the, and we're getting ready to have another election. Wonderful, we get elections all the time. We're getting ready for another election. I'm going to tell you what they're going to talk about. They're not going to talk about the fear of, you know, hopefully maybe this time they will because of what our government has done. But most of them aren't going to talk about the fear of God and trying to reconcile ourselves to God and get right and repent and do the right thing. Most of them are going to talk about jobs, the unemployment rate, you know, the problem with Iran and ISIS, those kind of things. They don't realize they got a much huger problem, a whole lot bigger problem. And that is, they're not pleasing God. Our government is not pleasing God. That ought to be their first and foremost point. All right, ruling in the fear of God. Let's get back in order. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. I'm just going to get some of these read because I don't want to have to do this next time I teach, which is not going to be next month since I'm moving on. Somebody else's turn next month. But when it's my turn again, I'm going to try to get a little farther. Look at Exodus chapter 18. Look at verse 21. These are prescriptions God has given for government. All right, he says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God. Notice that fearing God is also number one in when it comes to government. Fearing God. Did you know that it ought to be, and it is somewhat that way in the United States, that if somebody does not fear God, you shouldn't elect them. If they don't fear God, you shouldn't elect them. They should not be ruling over you if they don't fear God. Men of truth. How about that? That kind of just discounts all politicians. Men of truth, hating covetousness. Wow. And place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Then let them judge the people at all seasons and every matter, etc. It goes on. Prescription for God-fearing government. This is the prescription for government. I realize it's not the American ideal. It's not the American ideal to have this kind of people. But the Bible says if you want to be governed the way God wants you to be governed, you need to find men that fear God and they hate covetousness and they're men of truth. Wow. I want you to consider those kind of leaders, men of truth. How about a man that would just tell you the truth even if it's not popular? You realize those kind of people can't get elected. What does that tell you about democracy? Amen. Now look, I live in a democratic country and I'm glad. I'm glad and I'm not trying to overthrow our government at all. I appreciate our government. I appreciate what God has done for us and given to us. And I still think the United States is the greatest nation that ever has existed. All things considered. Not this last week, maybe. But all things considered, it is. I'm not against democracy, but when God says, I'm not satisfied with democracy, can you understand why? Because the kind of people that lead us, that rule over us, are liars. And they're covetous. And they're hooked up with big business. Both parties, by the way. They're hooked up with big business. And they're taking kickbacks. And there's all kinds of things. There's one guy up there, I think he's getting away with it. The guy that took over the Senate seat of, whoever it was over there in Chicago, and he tried to sell his seat. Sell it. That's the kind of person you don't want, and that's exactly the kind of person you get when it comes to democracy. Why do you think God is saying, I'm not satisfied with democracy? You're all happy with it. Some people, good Christians, think we need to export democracy all over the world. What we need in Iraq is democracy. Well, that's what they got in Iran, folks. They really do. They have democracy in Iran. That's what happened. The Shah of Iran got knocked out. Why? Because of a huge democratic movement. You've heard of the Arab Spring? Democracy is going all over the place. You know what happened in Egypt when they got democracy? The Muslim Brotherhood took over. You know what happened in the Gaza Strip and the West Bank when they got democracy? Hamas takes over. Democracy is not the solution for all the world's problems, folks. And God has a problem with it. God says, I want men who are going to rule in the fear of God, and I want them to be this kind of person. What? Men of truth. They say the truth no matter what. No finger in the wind. They just say the truth. And there are some people like that. They just don't get elected. Look at Exodus 23. Oh, man, that's... Exodus 23. Look at verse 1. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. What does that say about democracy, folks? Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. What does that say about socialism? If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Now look at verse 6. Thou shalt not rest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter. And the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt, etc. These are prescriptions for sound, good governors, good government. This is the way God wants governors to work. You don't favor the poor in a judgment. You don't favor the rich in a judgment. You don't have a different rule for strangers that you have for yourself. You treat everybody according to equity and righteousness and uprightness. That's how governments are supposed to work. So what does God have against our governments? The governments all over the world. You know what he said? He says, I'm going to send a government on earth and it's going to do the right thing. And you know what that tells you about this government? It's not doing the right thing. That tells you about the government of North Korea, not doing the right thing. Government of Russia, not doing the right thing. Is God satisfied with the government of Israel? Nope, not doing the right thing. How about the government over there in Saudi Arabia? Nope, not doing the right thing. Government of China, Taiwan? No, not doing the right thing. God's not satisfied with any of them. He's told you why. He's told you why. There's a few more spots. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 16. Actually, there are hundreds of more spots, but I'm not going to go to all of them. Deuteronomy 16, look at verse 18. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not rest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. Listen to that, folks. Do you understand what happens every election cycle? They're taking gifts. This is constant in our deal. They're all taking gifts. And if you think those gifts don't mean anything, you are wrong. I deal on a daily basis with politicians. I'm talking to them all the time. They actually come to me and ask me for this advice or that advice on how to deal with this group of people or what. And I try to be nice. But let me tell you something. I happen to know that these people are affected by their donors. They have to do what their donors want done. And what God says, that's not how you do things. Amen. This is not how you run a government. Amen. That's a problem, folks. All right, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Look at let's start at verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Jehoshaphat was one dumb guy, but he had some good things. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Eh? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Notice how the prophet had an effect on Jehoshaphat, and he gets out there and gets right and starts doing the right thing. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. What does that say about democracy? Are you doing it for men or are you doing it for the Lord? Who is with you in the judgment? Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. And we could go on, but he tells you, the prescription for how you're supposed to run a government, how government is supposed to be. Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 14. Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But I, so did not I, because of the fear of God. And I'm not going to keep reading because I am running out of time as we speak. Look at Psalms 82. Notice there that he did not take advantage of his position in power. That's what he's saying here. I did not take an advantage for myself personally when I was in power. In other words, he becomes the governor and he doesn't get richer by being governor. Psalm 82, I said. I don't have time. The whole psalm is right. Exactly what it's talking about. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Gods as in the rulers over people. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked, Selah? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. There's our Supreme Court right there. The foundations of our Supreme Court are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. That's the judges. He's saying, I've put you in my stead. You're like gods. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Do you want to know why God is going to send his kingdom on earth? Why he's going to establish a government in the person of Jesus Christ on this earth? And it's because the governments right now on this earth are not doing his will. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. They don't rule in the fear of God. They do seek after gifts. They do all kinds of things that God, and what it says here in Psalm 82, God is judging them at this moment. We'll continue next time I get my turn.